Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Trust and patience, they go together. When we think about patience, we realize we want it now. And then another thought that comes to mind is Job. And then the next logical thought is, whatever you do, don't pray for patience, because God will answer that prayer and your life will be miserable. Being a little facetious. The best way to become patient is to be patient until you're patient. Here's one. Patience is a bitter plant, but it has sweet fruit. Did you know we are naturally impatient? We naturally don't trust. You do not have to teach a baby to say, "Mine!" They figure that out quickly. And they don't have to teach them to cry if they don't get their own way. They figure that out. And I trust you do realize that the world does not promote patience. Consider this quote. Our culture certainly doesn't promote patience. People are accustomed to drive through banking, fast food, instant oatmeal, and on-demand entertainment. Making someone else wait is considered poor customer service or rude behavior. Because our fast-paced world expects instant results, patience is often in short supply. We've all experienced personal impatience, and we've seen it sometimes acted out. Here's an anecdote. I don't think this is real, but I do think it makes a point. A long time ago, historians of China relate, there lived a family famous for its happiness and its freedom from quarreling. For 9 generations, no one had left the home. So the household of sons and sons' and their families was very large. Yet they had no disagreements, no discourtesies, no jealousy or self-seeking. At length, the emperor himself heard the fame of this enviable household, and he marveled. For the sake of other families in the land, he sent an imperial messenger to the home, bade him to ask for the elder of the household and say this to him: "His Majesty the Emperor wishes to know the secret of your family's happiness. He bids you take this scroll and write it down for the reasons for your household's harmony." When the old man, who was the head of the family, saw the messenger, he knelt to receive his emperor's orders, took the scroll, and sat down to write. For a long while he wrote, carefully and slowly. Then he rolled up the scroll and courteously handed it back to the royal messenger. Far away in the palace, the emperor eagerly took the scroll, unrolled it, gazed at its line after line of painstakingly written words. Each word was the same: patience. Patience. Life is composed of waiting periods. The child must wait until he's old enough to have a bicycle. The young man until he's old enough to drive a car. The medical student must wait for his diploma. The husband for his promotion. The young couple for savings to buy a new home. The art of waiting is not learned at once. It is a lifetime study. Here's one for your consideration. A man was walking through a supermarket with a screaming baby in the shopping cart. A woman nearby noticed that time and again the man would calmly say, "Keep calm, Albert. Keep calm, Albert." Finally, in admiration for the man's patience, as the child continued to wail, the woman walked up to him and said, "Sir, I must commend you for your patience and with baby Albert." To which the man replied, "Madam, I'm Albert." Trust and patience are a vital part of the successful Christian life. They go interlocked with each other. You can find patience much easier if you truly have trust. And if you trust, you can be patient. 2 virtues that complement each other beautifully. Trust and patience are so important that God literally works in your life and in my life to make us trust and be patient. Let us note these two very famous verses, James chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Know this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God is going to work in your life and in my life. And he's going to give us challenges. As the expression goes, no pain, no gain. It is no fun learning patience, but the fruit thereof is priceless. As we consider our patience, we must consider our trust. Quote, it is no evidence of God's displeasure when his people are called on to pass through great trials. If one professes to have faith in the Lord, he can be sure that his profession will be put to the test sooner or later. We so frequently lose courage and become despondent in the hour of temptation instead of realizing that it is the very time when we should look up into the Father's face with confidence, knowing that he is working out some purpose in us which could not be worked out in any other way. We are called to count it all joy. Usually we paraphrase it this way. Yeah, right. Count it all joy when we fall into many trials. The word temptation used in the King James does not refer to our being tempted to sin, rather to the testing of our faith, as when God tested Abraham. How did he test him? Will you slay your own son? That's awesome to think about. Continuing, Paul wrote that tribulation works patience, and James affirmed the same, that trying of your faith works patience. By nature, we are inclined to be fretful and impatient. Even Christians sometimes rebel against the ways of God when they go contrary to their own desires. But he who learns to be submissive to whatever God permits glorifies him who orders all things according to the counsel of his own will. David said in his soul, it quieted himself as he weaned a child. You can read that in Psalm 131:2. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. By learning trust and patience, this patience is exemplified. What natural nourishment is suddenly taken from the baby and he's given other food more suitable for his age, he becomes peevish and fretful. But when he is gradually weaned, all this is ended, and he accepts gratefully the food offered him. Do you ever consider your Christian life as like a baby growing up? As we grow, we become mature and whole, no longer craving for what God sees fit to withhold. This is the real victory achieved through superhuman wisdom, which God is waiting to bestow in answer to prayer, James 1:5, the follow-up to the verses of patience and trials. He says this in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It shall be given him. In the context, when you're having a trial and your patience is starting to wear thin, take it to the Lord, and he promises, I hear it, I will give you wisdom to get through it. I will give you the patience as you are faithful to endure the trial. But how many times we don't give God time? That is a recurring theme. We can see it in Scripture, we can see it in our own lives, when we don't give God time. Because we're impatient. And so instead of waiting patiently, we decide, you know, we have to do something. Did you know that there are times when the Christian life is don't do anything? Wait. Now that doesn't mean you drop out of life. You still have the daily routine of things that you need to tend to. But as far as whatever your situation is, maybe you aren't supposed to be doing anything. You're supposed to be trusting God. And trust with patience. He is working. He didn't forget you. You are only part of a grand picture. And we have to give God time. A doctor was asked, why did you become a specialist in children's ailments? He said, because I have little patience. That was the same reaction my wife gave me. Patience is cheerful or hopeful endurance, enduring patience, and continuing in waiting. And just be patient. Don't get upset about it. Relax. Don't become irritable. Trust. See, these things we can learn academically, but we're not supposed to have an academic understanding of patience. That doesn't help. We need to have a daily practical working out of patience, no matter what comes our way. A patient person waits with composure, not worrying or becoming upset. Patience is a fruit of God's Spirit. The Lord empowers believers to choose patience whenever the situation requires, and each day offers many opportunities. Have you figured that out? Kids wait for dinner, wait for a file to upload, wait for a friend to call back, and wait for a turn on the playground. Each scenario demands a response. Will patience or restlessness rule the moment? God empowers believers to patiently trust His timing. The New Testament describes two types of patience. Patience with people, and the word there is usually translated as long-suffering, and patience with daily difficult situations, endurance. Very closely related. But the truth is, we can become impatient with people. And the truth is, people can be impatient of us. And then we can be impatient by the constant frustrations of life. And surely there are many. Consider long-suffering towards people in 1 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, Paul writing, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. To get that, Jesus Christ is long-suffering towards people. He's enduring you and me. That he might show forth all long-suffering. Why? For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He is enduring us, and we ought to learn from that. If he is faithful to be patient with people that need salvation, where we ought to be. We need to be patient with people. And then endurance. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? That's no big deal. If you were wrong, you're wrong. Face up to it. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. There will be times in life we have done nothing wrong and we will be accused. And sometimes even not only just accused, but actually punished for some type of response as if we were guilty. And the truth is we're not guilty. Endure. Endure. If when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. You see, God knows our hearts. And there will be times that people will not understand the circumstances. People will not understand our intents. And there are certainly many times when we don't understand other people's circumstances or intents. And therefore, we have to step back and say, you know what? That's not for me to judge. We need to commend that to God the Father. And then it is acceptable with God. You see, one day in eternity, there's coming the great equalizer. But I was wronged. Okay, now what? And if you could come up here and you could stand to this group and you say, well, let me tell you my story. And we'd all have to agree, okay, you were wronged. Now what? God knows. Now, this doesn't mean that we're doormats. But there are just some times you have to say, you know what, Lord? Thou knowest all things. I commend this to you. How do you learn patience? You can learn it from Bible study. At least you can learn about it. But practical application is wherein we learn patience and trust. James chapter 1, verse 3, know this. Don't just know this, Christian. Do you know this? Are you listening? There's the old story of the pastor going out hunting with some of the men in church. And they spotted deer. And miraculously, all fired the gun at the same time. And the deer drops. And one of the men says, listen, I'll run down, I'll check it out, and I'll let you know who shot the deer. So he runs all the way down and he yells back, the preacher shot him. And they yelled back, how do you know? Because that bullet went in one ear and right out the other. I mounted that one, as a matter of fact. Know this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Know this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And you'd say, well, Lord, I never really desired to have a lot of patience. And God says, too bad. You're getting it. And the sooner we get it, or at least improve upon it, the easier it gets. So it is to build our patience and our trust, God will give us trials. And herein lies the great truth you've heard me say so many times, the trying of your faith. Faith in what? There is only one thing that you and I are to have faith in, and that's God. And God Himself will literally start to pull back. Can you hear me now? Yes, Lord, life's good. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? And He's testing your patience. As it seems He's not there, it seems like heaven is iron, has been said. Your prayers aren't going anywhere. And God is saying, do you trust me now? Only God can try your faith. And He does it by pulling back. Now do you believe me? And He stretches you a little more and a little more and a little more. There will be times you will wonder, what is God doing? Therein is where you really must then knuckle down and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you and I am going to endure patiently, counting it all joy, knowing that you're up to something good. Even in the times when you feel alone, you must remember that God is there. We need to find comfort in the trials of life because that is when you know God is up to something. Yes, but this problem was caused by me. It's my sin that got me here. Do you not think God can use that too when you confess it and lay it before Him? Okay, let's work through this trial now. Yeah, it was your fault. Congratulations. But God can turn things to good. It's not like when God, you've sinned too bad, you're on your own until you get everything perfect, then come back. Nobody's ever going to be there. This is the beauty of it. If we're wrong and we lay it before God, we get ourselves right, we confess it, we forsake, God says, great, let's use this as a building tool. And then, of course, there are times when you haven't done anything wrong and God chooses to not hear your prayers, or so it seems. And that's when we start to go, okay, Lord, and you know what you start to do? Well, at least I hope you do. You start personal inspection. You start searching your soul. Was I wrong here? Was I wrong here? And maybe there are some things that God's trying to get your attention. Remember, as you consider Scripture, the prophets of old. James chapter 5, verse 10, take my brethren the prophets. In other words, consider the prophets. Now, what prophets? The Old Testament. Who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. The prophets of old were terribly mistreated quite often. No one wanted to hear their message. These people, these prophets, take them for instance. They spoke in the name of the Lord. These were good people, and they are an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Okay, Lord, I'm getting really kind of tired of this. And you still keep me here suffering affliction. And God says, I know, trust me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. You've surely heard that. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Trust forms the foundation for patience. Consider Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Simple but profound passage. Do you trust in the Lord with all your heart? Well, we ought to be trying to. Don't lean to your own understanding. That doesn't mean you give up on common sense and daily living. That means when you're dealing with these challenges and situations before you, you and your brain are saying, this ought not to be. And you need to step back and say, but I have to realize God's in this too. And maybe the right thing is not for me to throw a temper tantrum and give up, but to hang in there. And your own understanding is going to say, no. And your spiritual understanding is going to be saying, no, hang in there, hang in there, hang in there. Acknowledge God, he will, not maybe, he shall direct thy paths. Even when we're wrong, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22, say not thou, I will recompense evil. I am not going to put up with this. I am going to absolutely lash out, and that's all over, done. I'm tired of this. Throw off the chains that have been binding me. And I'm just going to settle this mess. Proverbs 20:22, say not thou, don't say this, I am going to recompense evil. No, instead, but wait on the Lord and he shall save thee. There are times when we can say, well, you know what, I've got to just make this happen. I can't take it anymore. And the truth is, maybe you could. Maybe you could just, whatever it is, quit. Whatever quit means, quit your marriage. Whatever quit means. But is that really the answer? Or how about hanging in there? I want to do a very, very simple case study. We're going to cover the text, and I want to just get some real simple points from this. Psalm chapter 27. In verses 1 through 6, we have the thoughts and the mindset of the psalmist. Let us read Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? This is his mindset. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came up upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble shall he hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore, I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. That's his mindset. He's declaring it for the readers. He's reminding himself. In verses 7 through 12, he prays. Let us read his prayer. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou didst say, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake thee, O God of my salvation. Now listen to this. He's losing now the support. Verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. So he has this prayer, and his parents are even forsaking him, whether it be through death, whether it just be through the natural progression of life. He was moved to live elsewhere, and they're not there. He's now on his own. He's calling all the more unto God the Father, and there are enemies all around. Did you ever have that? I just wish my mom was still alive so I could call up and ask her. And then the psalmist says in verses 13 and 14, here are the lessons we're supposed to take from this. Verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would not have been able to take it if it wasn't that I saw, I believed. I believed, and therein I saw the goodness and the hand of God. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So here we see his mindset, we see his prayer, and we see the grand reality. You know what? I almost fainted. I almost gave up. But God was there. I hung in there. And God blessed me. And God set me free, if you will. I want us to think about truly having trust and patience. Is it really something that's achievable in this life? To truly be free from worry. Can we really find excitement in Bible reading? Can we really find fulfillment in the Christian life? Yes. Yes. It's not pie in the sky. Well, God said, well, this is really a neat goal, but nobody will ever achieve it. Well, how do you explain Peter falling asleep while he knows he's going to be executed and he's chained between two soldiers? He had peace. How did Daniel go into the lion's den? And he wasn't a nervous wreck. He had a good night's sleep. How is it? Do you think God just made that up? Well, they really were a mess, but still, No. If we truly see God, we're not going to be perfect, but we don't have to have the fear and the frustrations and discouragements that the world has, because we ought to see things so different when we look at God. And the grand reality, this life is going to pass, and only what we did for Christ will last. How can this be possible? Folks, diligently seek God. This is not a game. The sad truth is many people hear God's word and it doesn't really have an effect. I want you to consider Matthew chapter 13, verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away. Now get the setting. That's just told us this. He is done preaching, and there was a multitude. He sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came unto him. Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now it's interesting. He sent these folks away. Okay, message is done. Thanks for being here. Later. Go. Apparently, he went back into a house alone. Even the disciples weren't there. But they didn't join the multitude. They sought him out, and they came to his house. And this is what Peter said. Matthew 13, 36, and the disciples came unto him, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. We heard it. We don't get it. We really didn't get it. He was honest, and he wanted to know, and the other disciples with him. They could have said, well, he said, we can all go. I'm going home. He said, no, I'm not going home until I understand this. And Jesus declared the meaning. We can see it later on in Matthew 15, 15. Then answered Peter and said unto them, declare this parable again. He asked, would you please explain it? I wasn't happy to sit through your message, Jesus. I want to understand what it really means. I don't want an academic understanding. Please tell me. Diligently search. They heard the same thing that the crowd heard, and the crowd all said, bye. Do you really think all of them got it and the disciples didn't? I'll bet there were a lot of people that left that didn't get it. But they did not apply themselves for further understanding. God says he rewards those that diligently seek him. Seek for wisdom as if it's precious jewels, gold, silver, rubies. It's more precious than they are. I want you to remember Job when he was under the great trials and tribulations that he was in. Job 23, 8 through 10, behold, I, Job, go forward, but he, God, is not there. And backward, but I can't perceive him. On the left hand, underline it, where he doth work, but I can't behold him. He hides himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Here it is gloriously, but he knows the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God, where are you? I trust you're out there working, but I can't see you. But I have faith and trust and patience that in due time, I'll come forth as gold. This is not a message of salvation today. This is a message for Christians to grow in their faith and patience in service and relationship to the Lord. But where does it begin? It begins with salvation. And herein we must remember, this is so important, it is the beginning of the Christian life. Let this hand represent you, and let this represent sin. Every person has a sin debt. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And the first thing that has to happen, you got to understand, I got a sin debt. Yeah, you need to understand this, that all have come short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short. That includes all of us. And now you need to realize that there's nothing you can do in your flesh to get rid of this. You could join this church and on and on and on. It won't do you any good. Because the Bible says salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing you can do, or I could do, or anyone could do to get rid of this. The price is far too great. Now, God knows this, that we need a Savior. God knows that we have a sin debt. God knows that it's too much for us. He wants us to know that. So he sent his son. Dear God, I get it. I can't do anything to save my soul. But I understand that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin. And my sin and the sin of the whole world was laid upon him. The just paying the debt for the unjust. He was perfect so God could accept the sacrifice of his life. And for 3 days, 3 nights, he was in the tomb and he raised again, paid in full. But to make it yours, you have to say, I get it. In the quietness of your mind, I get it. I'm a sinner. There's nothing that I can do. And I need a Savior. And I get it. It's what Jesus did. I believe that. That's the golden word. For God so loved the world, but he hates the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes, you don't have to join churches or be water baptized. You need to believe, I get it, Jesus paid my debt for me. I believe that alone is what gets me to heaven. And the moment you believe, it says you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. But don't you have to be water baptized? How? Because the split second you believed, you already got eternal life. You don't have time to get water baptized or do any other good works. It's in the quietness of your mind, I get it. It's what Jesus did, not what I do. I trust that. that alone, that moment, you have everlasting life and you will not perish.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.